I read a lot, and last month I read a book that I want to tell you about. I want to tell you some things from it, but I'm going to use it as an illustration of a verse of Scripture in Colossians 1. You know, we've kind of been plugging along a little bit in Colossians here, touching on a few verses every now and then. And verses 16 and 17 tell us something about our great God that, of course, verifies so much truth in the Bible. And then I'll mention this book, and I think I'll just have the folks get it and put it in the bookstore in case you'd like to read it. But Colossians 1, verse 16 says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Lord, open these verses to us tonight and cause us to realize what a great God we have. Let us stand in awe tonight of the one who tells us to pray. Let us believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In Jesus' name, amen. The book I'm talking about, and I don't like to preach about a book, but I'm going to use illustrations from it because they made such an impression on my own heart. It's called More Than Meets the Eye by a man named Richard Swenson. He's a medical doctor. My doctor, Ted Harris, gave me the book. I took it with us when we went on our trip over to the United Kingdom, and I started reading it over there. And I got about a third or a fourth of the way through it, and I was fascinated by it, but I had so many other things I had to read that I laid it aside. Then I picked it up and finished it here a few days ago. And it has changed my prayer life. It really has. And I'll get back to that at the end of what I want to talk to you about tonight. Are there any science teachers here tonight? Any physics teachers? Anybody who's ever studied physics? Okay, if I make any mistakes, they are misquotes. Okay? Don't blame Richard Swenson, and don't hold me responsible for knowing what I'm talking about. Okay? But basically, it's a book about physics. And to me, that's something I'd never studied very much because I couldn't understand it because there's too much math in it. And you know how I am about math. I often use that as an illustration about my lack of accomplishment in that field of study. But in this book, it talks about the creation. And it is absolutely fascinating. One of the first things that he deals with is a description of the human body and how the human body is so marvelously and wonderfully made. And when I think about this verse, that there are an awful lot of things that we can see, but most of what is involved in keeping us alive, we can't see. He talks about things on the cosmic level. He talks about things on the atomic level. And he runs some statistics about how much air is taken into your lungs when you breathe. I don't remember how many trillions of atoms there are in each of our breaths. But he ran some statistics and showed that since Christ lived on the earth for 33 years and how much air he would have breathed, that every person who is alive today, every breath they draw, they take in at least 100 million atoms that statistically were breathed by Christ. You say, so what? Well, when he gives those kinds of statistics, then he comes around and he says, here are the spiritual applications. That the Lord talks about how he breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul. And then he draws those kinds of illustrations out. He talked about the creation of the universe and how large the universe is, and it's beyond our capacity even to begin to understand. It is estimated by those who know these things that there are 100 billion galaxies. I'm not sure if I can even begin to understand what 100 billion is. A billion is 1,000 million. So 100 billion is 100,000 million, which is a good deal. That's a lot. I remember a few years ago when I used to get the Geographic, what do they call it? National Geographic, yeah. I quit taking it because it irritated me so much. Well, it's just a tract for evolution, and it just made me so frustrated. After 20 years, I said, that's it. I'm not taking it anymore. I don't care how pretty the pictures are. But that's why most people take it anyway. But they had some pictures that were taken by the Hubble telescope. And I remember telling you about this some years ago. They pointed the Hubble telescope at the emptiest spot in space, somewhere in the north. And they exposed it for, I think it was 14 hours or 14 days or something like that, and collected the light from that particular point. And then they enlarged a spot which on the universe, on the sky, would be the size of a postage stamp. And they enlarged it to a 2-page spread in National Geographic. And you know what was there? Innumerable galaxies. In other words, they thought it was empty. And by taking this 14-day exposure, it was an uncountable number of galaxies in a spot that big in the night sky. Incredible. Our God made them all. He made everything that's in them. We live in this solar system, which is, of course, our sun and the planets that we know about. And they're all perfectly balanced. And the Earth is just the right distance from the sun to have just the right temperature and just the right everything to sustain human life. And if it were fractions of small measurements different, none of it could happen. The more you study those kinds of things, the more you have to believe in creative design and intelligent as well as benevolent creation. And the Bible clearly tells us in Romans chapter 1 that the invisible things of Him by the creation are clearly seen. We know about His character, His attributes, His compassion, His goodness by looking at what we can see. But we also know there's so much more. Our sun is a star, which is one of millions in the Milky Way galaxy, which is one of 100 billion galaxies. So when it comes to creative power, the score is fairly clear. It is God, 100 billion galaxies, humans, zero. We have made nothing. We rearrange what He has made, and we think we're something. You know, we use all these phrases to talk about the fact that, you know, and we really fail to acknowledge God's involvement in everything that we do. When a person's building a building or whenever they're signing a contract, they always list the price in terms of material and labor. You ever notice that? But you know, it's really all labor, because the material is already there. Whatever we collect and assemble to build something out of, God made it. He made the trees. He made the rocks. He made the minerals. He made everything that we dig up and reassemble and put together. He did all of that. And you think about how big the universe must be. I can't conceive of it. I can't begin to conceive of it. I can't conceive of the fact that the nearest star, Alpha Centauri, in our galaxy is 4 light years away. That means that 186,000 miles a second, it takes light 4 years to get here from the nearest star in our galaxy. And there are 100 billion, who knows? That's a guess, educated guess, 100 billion galaxies. So think about how much bigger the universe is than us. But now they're telling us, when you go in the other direction, that we know of things that are as much smaller than us as the universe is bigger than us. Did you get that? When I was in school studying science, they told us that an atom consisted of a nucleus and an electron and a proton, or several of them. Remember that? Is that what you were taught? Did you know that now, through calculus and other studies, they have identified over 200 subatomic structures that are smaller than the proton. Over 200. They include the quark and the neutrino and the superstrings and a whole bunch of other stuff that I have no idea what I'm talking about. But the smallest particle that has been identified in an atom is so much smaller that if you were to take a hydrogen atom and enlarge the nucleus to the point that it filled the space between the Earth and the Moon, that's 183,000 miles. And if you take a hydrogen atom and enlarge its nucleus to that size, the electron would be about the size of a golf course. The proton would be about the size of a football field. And the known smallest particle would be about the size of a golf ball. If the nucleus of an atom filled the space between the Earth and the Sun. And God knows every one of them. You say, I know He knows the hairs on my head. Now He knows the subatomic particles in the atoms on the hair, in the hairs on your head. Are you with me? And He knows where all of them are at any given point because He made them. Newtonian physics, remember that? They basically said that we live in a three-dimensional world plus time, and everything is measurable and fixed and static and solid and has three dimensions and that sort of thing. Well, then along came this guy named Einstein. And this was 100 years ago, okay? From 100 years ago to about 80 years ago, he was doing most of his work. And he came up with some things that most of us could not begin to understand. He proposed a thing called the theory of relativity. And we know that there is truth in the theory of relativity because of what he discovered and the way it's affected our society. Because of that, we have atomic weapons. Because of that, we have nuclear power. All kinds of things. We have space travel. We have all these other things that are happening because the theories that he proposed have been put into effect and they work the way he said they would work. But let me tell you some other things that were included in what he said. He said that there are four chief forces in our world. Prior to that, Newtonian physics, we knew of two of them. We knew of gravity. And we knew of electromagnetism. You know what I mean by that? We knew that if you drop something, it will fall to the Earth. That's gravity. We still don't know what gravity is. We can explain it. We know how it works, but we don't know what it is. For many, many years, people thought that light was a wave. Now we know that light is a particle. That an actual thing is leaving the sun and traveling at 186,000 miles a second and reaching the Earth, and it's an immeasurable, not measurable, but knowable, quantifiable particle called a photon. And every second of the daylight hours, 1 trillion of those little photons strikes every space on Earth the size of a pinhead. Are you with me? And God knows all about that, and He made that. Well, physicists are now proposing that gravity is also a particle. It's an actual thing. We know there's gravity. We know there's electromagnetism. We can see it. We can hear it in the lightning right now. We've harnessed it. That's how come our lights are working. Okay? But then, since Einstein, we've discovered two other forces that are they're actually more powerful than either one of those. And they're called the weak nuclear force and the strong nuclear force. And it's very simple, you know, the way I'm going to explain it. Okay. The nucleus of an atom is all made up of positively charged particles. Now, remember when you used to play with a magnet when you were a kid? And you put two magnets, you put the positive ends of the magnet together. What do? They push away, right? Positive and negative attract. two positives or two negatives would repel. So if you've got a nucleus of an atom made up of 200 particles and they're all positively charged, what do they want to do? They want to get away from each other. Okay? So that desire for them to get away from each other is called the weak nuclear force, because it's the nucleus and the tendency to separate. But there's another force which we don't understand where it comes from. We don't understand anything about it except that it exists, and that's called the strong nuclear force, and that's what holds it together. Okay? And it's stronger than the force that wants to push it apart. Now, in a nuclear reactor or in an atomic explosion, according to Einstein's theory, if you use radioactive isotopes and all that kind of stuff and you split that atom, you cause the strong nuclear force to release its power, and the differential between those two forces is escapes as heat. And that's where nuclear power comes from. And everything that you're looking at in this room, which is one room in one building, in one city, of one county, of one state, of one nation, on one planet of our solar system, which is one star of millions in our galaxy, which is one of 100 billion galaxies, everything you're seeing is made up of atoms. A number which you and I could never begin to think about. And in the nucleus of every atom, there is that power which holds it together, which, if released, will produce an incredible amount of power. In fact, in 1 kilogram of plutonium, which is radioactive uranium, 1 kilogram, which is about the size of a large hockey puck, if you split the nucleus of every atom in 1 kilogram of plutonium, it releases the energy that is released by burning 300 million tons of coal. Still with me? Who made that? And who keeps the nuclei of those atoms together? By Him were all things created, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. 1 kilogram of radioactive uranium, enough energy to accomplish that. And that's just one thing. Now you think about this world. That's the God to whom you pray to answer your prayers. That's the God to whom you on whom you call to meet your needs. That's the God that loves you. The God who spoke, and all of that came into existence. Where did that power come from? Where did it reside before, through the spoken word, it was formed by God's sovereign will into the physical universe in the form that we know it today? It was in God. And He has an infinite amount of that power. Think of it. We have a very small concept of God, don't we? For that God to come to this earth and take on human flesh and live in a human body, there is no illustration that will help us understand that. We could say that would be like you becoming a virus. But even then, you've limited it. It's too finite. You see what I'm saying? God humbled Himself to come here and take our sin upon Himself and suffer that we might have eternal life. And you think about the fact that He expressed His love for us in this way. One of the things that physicists are now marveling over is the fact that since we know that the universe is a certain estimated size larger than us, and the atomic substructures are a certain estimated size smaller than us, based on their calculations, what do you suppose is right in the middle? I've already told you. Man. Man is the medium thing. He's right in the middle. For years, everybody scoffed at the idea in religion that held to the notion that we live in an anthropocentric universe. You know what I mean by that? That man was the center of everything. But he is the center of God's affection in his creation. The Bible clearly tells us that. He loves you. Have you ever been troubled with how God can listen to all of our prayers and all the other people that are praying tonight too, and give his full, undivided attention to your prayer and answer them? One of the things that Einstein's theory of relativity demonstrated, and this is what is so difficult for a finite mind to understand, like mine, is that the closer you get to the speed of light, the slower time passes. So that when you reach the speed of light, time stops. You say, that I don't believe that. Now, wait a minute. Light travels at a constant speed, 186,000 miles per second, regardless of how fast anything else is traveling. So that if you could find a way to accelerate to 1,000,000 miles an hour in this direction toward the sun, and then have something else traveling at 1,000,000 miles an hour away from the sun, that's a 2,000,000 mile an hour differential. The photons that are streaming out from the sun, and by the way, only 1/1,000,000th of them ever contact Earth. The rest of them just go on out into space. But the photons that are streaming out from the sun would pass both of those objects at exactly the same speed. Now, nothing in our minds will help us understand that. But we know it's true. Theoretically, if you could ever accelerate anything to the speed of light, time would stop for that thing. Now, before we say, well, I don't understand what all this has to do with anything, let me ask you something. Does God describe himself as light in the Scriptures? I'm not sure what he means by that. In him, he is light. In him is no darkness at all. But there's something there for us. And then we think about the fact that we are limited to these three dimensions plus time. And that's the physical world as we know it. But do we not believe that there is some dimension beyond our ability to understand? Do we not believe that there is a spirit realm, a host of angelic beings around us even now whom we cannot see? The thing that's been so puzzling to physicists is that now that they've discovered these things called superstrings, which is little tiny subatomic squiggly little rubber bands, I guess the only way I can describe them, that those things are so tiny that they're almost indescribable, because none of the calculus that we have today will help us to understand these things. But physicists believe they actually exist in up to 9 dimensions. I cannot explain that. I don't even know what that means. We have, you know, height, width, depth, and time. But these things function on 9 different dimensions. And they can move in and out of different things. Well, now, wait a minute. Is there not a story in the Bible that talks about Christ appearing in a locked room? Either passing through solid matter or somehow moving from a spiritual dimension into a physical dimension? The Bible tells us things like that. And now our physicists are beginning to discover things within creation that helps us understand how these things could work. Have you ever heard of a black hole? I had a conversation with a fellow who was the chairman of the Department of Astronomy at Cornell. I didn't understand most of what he said, but I witnessed to him, and he didn't agree with most of what I said. But nevertheless, he was trying to explain to me what a black hole was. I didn't understand it when he told me about it. But this book that I read was talking about black holes, and he was talking about how like a sun is like a big hydrogen explosion, like a big hydrogen bomb, which is where, I can't go into that because I don't understand. But it's worse than an atomic bomb. And it has to do with fusion rather than fission. Well, what it is, you take two hydrogen atoms and you combine them together, their mass is less than it was before you combine them. Let's say this is 50, whatever, okay? And this is 50. And you combine them together, you don't have 100, you have 85, let's say. So there's a 15, whatever, differential. And that 15 is released as energy. That's what causes a hydrogen explosion. And the reason we can't use that for power is because we don't know how to stop it once it starts. We know how to make an atom bomb. We know how to make nuclear power. We know how to make a hydrogen bomb. We do not know how to make hydrogen power because it's so powerful, it's uncontrollable. You understand what I'm saying? And the sun is like a huge, gigantic hydrogen bomb. And that's where its energy comes from. Now, where was I going with this? I got myself all distracted there and confused. But the black hole. Okay, when all the fuel is spent and all the atoms have fused, the thing begins to implode on itself, and the gravity and the pull and the weight, the mass increases because it's releasing this energy. And when its mass increases, then this thing continues to happen so that a star then turns into this burned out thing, which has so much mass that a teaspoon of it would weigh about as much as our Earth would. And because of that, its gravity is so strong that anything gets close to it, it pulls into it, including light photons and, therefore, time. Now, I know there's somebody that tuned me out here a few minutes ago. Okay? But stick with me. The point I'm making is there are things that are going on in our creation that you and I know no more about than the ant that is coming to our picnic tomorrow. Okay? And here we crawl around on this universe acting like we're in charge, like the ant at our picnic thinks that he's in control of his little world. Are you with me? When we're not in control of anything, we are the objects of God's love. And we marvel when we think about his awesome power. But if there is such a connection between time and light and the dimensions in which we live and move and have our being and the dimensions in which the Lord moves and has his being, is it any problem for the Lord to be the eternal I am? Is it not therefore possible for us to begin to get a glimpse of the fact that God has no past, present, and future, but lives in the eternal now? We know that there are physiological factors that make that a reality. Who knows but God what will be revealed to us and in us at the glorification and the resurrection? Sometimes folks think almost longingly with what they're going to miss here on this earth after they have to leave it. I've said before, life on earth is like the womb of eternity. And when we are born into that reality, we're not going to miss this life any more than we now think about that experience before we were born. We didn't even remember it. Brother Ed, you and I will be in heaven somewhere out there in the future. And we're going to be talking together and having fellowship and singing together in our new glorified, multi-dimensional, timeless existence. And I'm going to say, hey, I was thinking of something this morning. You're going to say, what was that? And I'm going to say, Earth. You remember that? And you're going to say, Earth. Yeah, I think I do. Now, I'm being facetious. I don't know if we're going to do that or not. But the point I'm making is, folks, what is going to be revealed when we see Him face to face and we are like Him because we see Him as He is so far beyond our ability to comprehend that were it not for faith, we would have no idea. Our God is so beyond our imagination. That being true, since by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether small or large. Everything's related to size, by the way. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. We belong to Him. All of this is His. It will really be amazing someday if we find out that our whole physical universe is a subatomic particle in the throne of God. Who knows? He does. But it's His. He made it. He owns it. He's before all things. And by Him all things consist. That's not religious escapism. That's a reality. Many physicists are now writing that the gap between physics and metaphysics is getting narrower and narrower. So that people are saying you cannot be a physicist and be an honest atheist. That's a marvelous thought. Now, I don't know if any of this matters to you, but it blesses my heart to even think about it and to rehearse it in my mind. Because when I come to prayer and I realize I'm not just talking to myself, I'm not just wishing out into space, I'm communicating with a God who is a person, who knows everything, who has all power, and He's let us have a little glimpse of it. And I'm reminded of those hard questions I used to ask my parents when I was a little child. And my mom and dad either were too embarrassed to tell me or they didn't know. And they would say to me, "You wouldn't understand." And they used to frustrate me so greatly. But now that I'm their age and I have children and grandchildren of my own, I find myself regularly grasping and groping for some kind of a response. And I end up with some form or other of the words, "You wouldn't understand." You know what? There's an awful lot of things that we think we'd like to know. And the Lord says to us, in essence, "You wouldn't understand. Just trust Me." And I personally don't believe we're going to know it all on the day the rapture comes. I think we're going to continue to learn throughout eternity. Now, when you think about the mind-boggling stuff we've talked about tonight, what do you think it's going to be like after 1,000 years of the millennium? And then we will not have begun to know what God knows. And if there were time, and no time or temporal illustration can begin to explain it, we sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, and we immediately make it meaningless and finite when we do that. But somewhere out through this timeless existence, after we've been learning and growing and praising God, we will have no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. What a God. What a great God we have. So tomorrow, while you're reading your paper and whatever you're doing, to think about what a great country we live in and what it means to have independence, could you take that to spur your thinking for a few moments to think about what a great God we have and thank Him for your freedom from sin? Let's pray. Father, thank You tonight for who You are. Thank You for what You've shown us. Lord, thank You that You made all things, that You made them for Yourself, including us. Lord, how foolish for us to believe that we're in control. we don't even understand what we are. And we acknowledge that. But Lord, through your word and by your grace, you've told us who you are and that you love us. And Lord, we love you. And we trust you. And we thank you for letting us come in all of our finite limitation boldly before your throne. In Jesus' name.